Because we're in church, we typically take it as a given that we should listen to Jesus, right? If he says something, okay, yeah, we should do that. And in church, that all makes sense. Okay, yeah, Jesus says it, I believe it. I think there's even a little slogan like that. Jesus says it, I believe it, I'll do it, or something like that. I'm probably a bumper sticker somewhere. I don't remember, but I think it's worthwhile sometimes to look at the scriptures and say, but why? Not because I'm going to tell you at the end of the sermon, don't listen to Jesus. I mean, the answer is going to be listen to Jesus. But we have to step back occasionally and say, but why? What do the scriptures tell us about why we should listen to Jesus? Why we should take heed to what he's telling us? And I think that the story that we're going to pick up in Luke, and if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. We're picking back up where we left off in the Gospel of Luke together. But the story that we are going to read this morning, it's often called the Transfiguration, which is a big fancy word. So if you don't remember that, that's all right. But this story is about that question. It answers that question. Why should we listen to Jesus? Now, this is a strange story. This is a weird story. I mean, there's no way around it. This is not the kind of thing that happens in a day-to-day life. Now, I have never been, if you know the story, if you're familiar with it, I've never seen somebody transformed and transfigured in front of me where their face starts shining, their clothes are bright and glorious, and I've certainly never seen somebody that I'm talking to have two people who are dead be next to them and start talking to them, have a conversation with them. This is kind of weird stuff. This is a strange story, and it's not just for us. I mean, the disciples who were there recognized this is weird. This is not normal. But they said, I'm glad we're here. It's a good thing. But it's not normal. Now, as we read this story, there's going to be a lot of connections to the Old Testament, to the scriptures that had come before Jesus. And as amazing as this event is, and I believe as we listen to it, if we really absorb what it's saying, it's a wow moment, but it really gains its traction when we see it in light of the rest of the scriptures. There's echoes, if you will, of the Old Testament just all over the place in this story. And when we hear those echoes, then I believe we really begin to see how amazing, in fact, this incident was, this event was. But what that means for us this morning is we've got some spade work to do. We've got to do some digging in and trying to see what this is teaching, what we see in the Old Testament. So my hope is that you'll dig in with me, but at a bare minimum, I hope you'll bear with me as we look to and try and unpack this story, at flipping around to the Old Testament and seeing, or maybe better, hearing those echoes of the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Before we do that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be here to help me to unpack and explain the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you that you have given us your Word, that we can read it, that we can meditate on it, that we can dig in and study it, and that when we do, we discover life. We discover treasures. We discover you. And so I pray this morning you help me to communicate that clearly. You help me to be powerful in presenting your truth. And that, Lord, I pray your Spirit would take that truth and make our hearts alive with wonder and awe. Lord, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth and the meditations of every one of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to read to you first the story, and I'm going to try and just read it initially without commentary. And I'm going to just ask you, I know many of you have your Bible with you, and there'll be a chance to look at it, but maybe just listen first and visualize this scene, because this is a remarkable event. This is not an everyday run-of-the-mill type of thing that happens, not even everyday run-of-the-mill in Jesus' life, which had a lot of out-of-the-ordinary things. This is a special event. Just listen to how it unfolds. And then we'll look back at it and we'll start digging into it. But let's just hear God's word and hear this event. Beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, Luke writes, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is, again, not your everyday kind of event. This was something special and unique. Even given how out of the ordinary Jesus' life was, this was one of those moments, along with Mount Sinai, you might say this is the moment that kind of gives you that mountaintop, where the phrase comes from, that mountaintop experience here. So this is an exciting, amazing scene, and yet it's a confusing scene. What was happening? What was going on? What are we supposed to be reading for? As confusing, though, as this scene probably was to Peter and James and John, and I'm pretty sure it was confusing because it says even there, Peter says, he didn't even know what to say. I mean, here he's seeing this happen, and he's like, Peter's never short for words, so he's blurted something out, but he really didn't know what he was saying. So as confusing as it was for the disciples, and definitely as confusing, I think, to us very often today, one thing is at least clear to me. One thing stands out, and it's this, that Jesus is anything but ordinary. He's anything but ordinary. This kind of stuff doesn't happen to ordinary, average, normal, run-of-the-mill people. There is something different about Jesus. He's anything but ordinary. But again, I really think to understand this, we've got to hear some of those echoes of the Old Testament to let the richness of it come through. Now, have you ever picked up a television show like midway through a season? Or even worse, if there's like multiple seasons and your first one you're going to watch is, you know, season 4, episode 6. And you're like, okay, what's going on here? Usually, you know, the way television shows are written today, you can enjoy the show. You can kind of get into it and understand pretty quickly, okay, so this is the main characters and here's the general plot. And you can enjoy the show some, but you miss many of the things that you would have seen if you had been watching from the beginning. You know, we've had this experience in our own household recently. Sarah and I like to watch a show called Inspector Lewis. And we've been watching, I think we're through, you know, 5 seasons or more. Well, now we're done. But at the time of this, we were through about 5 seasons of it. And then we had a friend who's staying with us. And we were like, oh, you're going to love this new show. It's really cool. It's not that new anymore. But you're going to like this show. You'll watch it with us. And so we watched it. And he did. He enjoyed it. He could get into it. But we kept having to go, oh, well, you need to know that, you know, he's romantically involved with her, and you didn't know that yet if you didn't see it, and oh, well, he lost his wife here, and oh, well, he was studying for the priesthood, and all this stuff. Like, you when you don't know those things, you still enjoy it, but you kind of miss a lot of what's going on. And I think the same thing can happen with this kind of passage, and this one in particular, that sure, we can read it, and because it's so amazing what happened, it's so out of the ordinary, I mean, Moses and Elijah there, and Jesus transformed, it's a pretty powerful story just in and of itself, and a powerful event. But when we hear those echoes, when we've watched the episodes that have come before, aka the Old Testament, when we're kind of familiar with the Old Testament and the things that are happening there, this becomes all the more powerful witness to Jesus' uniqueness and his superiority. As we begin to recognize those Old Testament events that give meaning to this radical event. So that's what we're going to do is I want to try and draw those out. I've got several of them. I'm going to try and go quickly, but not so quickly that you're not able to follow along and understand and see these different things. Now realize, too, there's a bit of a cumulative effect. So, you know, if I just picked one of these things and told you, you might go, oh, okay, yeah, that's kind of... Maybe seems like a stretch, Pastor. I'm not sure if that's really an allusion to the Old Testament. But when you begin to pile them on, it really, to me, the weight is overwhelming that this is not an accident. It doesn't just happen to sound a little like the Old Testament. I mean, this scene was orchestrated such that it was to have strong vibes of the Old Testament, and then it's written in a way that will pick it up. So let me convince you, hopefully, that that's the case this morning. And then from there, draw the conclusions on why should we be listening to Jesus. First of all, the first thing that we come across right there in the first verse, it says he took Peter, James, and John, and where did he go to pray? He went onto a mountain. Hey, you're awake. Good. I heard several mumblings there. He went onto a mountain. Now, if nothing else happened in the story, I would just take that as, okay, great. So he was telling us where he went. But he didn't have to tell us where he went. Luke says, look, Jesus went on to a mountain. Because mountains have played a very important role in the history of God with his people. And I already made allusion to it, but can you name the most famous mountain in the Bible? Mount Sinai. Somebody else says another one. There's probably others. Mount Zion, you could say, but I'd say Mount Sinai. That's where Charlton Heston Moses got the Ten Commandments, right? Mountains are places where God meets his people in very dramatic fashion. So we read Exodus 19. This is just after God has saved his people from slavery. He's brought them out of Egypt, and he takes them to a mountain. And they encamp there. So Exodus 19 says, Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain. Or a few chapters later, same scene, because much of Exodus takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. Same scene, but a little bit later, Exodus 24, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think it's an accident that we're told Jesus went up onto a mountain. God does some pretty crazy, amazing things on tops of mountains. Another one, we won't read the story, but if you know the story of Elijah and his life, he went on Mount Carmel, and he defeated the prophets of Baal. So I don't think it's an accident. In fact, I'm convinced it is not just an accident. It's on purpose that this takes place on a mountain. So that's the first thing. But you shouldn't be convinced yet. There's more. There's more to this. Secondly, what happens to Jesus when he gets up onto the mountain? In the next verse it says, and he was praying, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Or as I believe it's the Gospel of Mark says, whiter than any launderer could get clothes. What happens? His face is shining like the glory of God. Now, that's not the first time this has ever happened. So again, Moses, and he's on Mount Sinai, and he's up there for 40 days, and he comes down, and he doesn't realize it, but his face is shining. So we read in Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he's got the Ten Commandments, he's come down. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. So now we have Jesus, and he goes to a mountain. And what happens? You see his face change, transformed, and his clothes glowing bright. But there's more. Wait, there's more. Buy now. And there's more. This one you can't miss. Unless you just aren't familiar at all with the Old Testament, I understand that. But this one's pretty obvious. The next one, the presence of who? Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. These are two of the most towering figures in all of the Old Testament. Both of them prophets. And of course, Moses is even called the lawgiver because he's associated with what? With the giving of God's word to his people. the giving of God's law. And so here we have Moses talking to Jesus. Now, the timeline is Moses has been dead for well over 1,000 years. And here he shows up, and he's talking to Jesus. And then there's Elijah. And Elijah, he was one of the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament. Again, I told you about how he, or made reference to how he defeated the false prophets of Baal. He raised the dead through the power of God. He spoke oracles, and there was no rain for 3 years. And then he prayed, and again, rain came. Elijah, this towering figure of the Old Testament. And more than that, though, he was the one that God had promised would return before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So you have Malachi, the last book of our Bible here, with this statement in Malachi 4. It says, "Behold, this is God speaking, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." So you have this figure who's associated with the coming of the kingdom of God. The one who would herald forth. And Jesus tells us, well, John the Baptist fit that role and fit that bill. But now you actually have Elijah even showing up, talking to Jesus. So you have some people say, and I think there's some validity to it, you've got the law represented in Moses. You've got the prophets right there with Elijah. All this is taking place on this mountain. Again, if you're like me, you read a story and it's familiar and you just kind of go whiz right by amazing details. That Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah here on this mountain. Now there's more, I promise. There's even more. But you would probably miss this. I know that I missed it if it wasn't for a nice little footnote in my Bible, in my English Bible. It says, what was he talking about with Moses and Elijah? It says, "Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure." That's probably what most of your Bibles will say. And that's fine. That's a legitimate translation. But you know what word it is in Greek? Exodus. They spoke of his exodus. The exodus is the most seminal event in the history of Israel's people. It was what defined them as a people. That they were taken from slavery and saved and made God's people. And so here we have echoes of that kind of great act of God, this great saving act of God happening again in Jesus. Because they were talking to him about his exodus, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now what happens to Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem? Anybody know? They kill him. A cross. But this is all part of Jesus' exodus. This great saving act of the people of God is being done anew, afresh, and in a much broader scale for all who sin. And yet it's happening in a narrow scale because it's happening to Jesus. So they're talking about his exodus. And then, of course, it talks about glory shining. And this is, glory is how God is described. It's shining, even. If you've watch a TV preacher or two, you know, they'll talk about the Shekinah glory of God or something like that. This is just this visible presence of God and his presence. And it's here on the mountain, just as it was back in Mount Sinai. As it showed up, God revealed himself and it was glorious. We have Jesus, glorious. And then there's Peter. Now, what does Peter say? Peter says something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I'm not sure why he said it. I'm not sure he was even sure why he said it. And yet I hear echoes again of the Old Testament. He says, "It's really good that we're here. Why don't we build some tents?" Probably not my natural response. Why don't we build tents for you guys? Tabernacles, another word for it. And some of you go, "Oh, I know that Bible word. Tabernacle." It's another word for tents. But it has a significance in the history of Israel. Because when they were delivered, they wandered for 40 years in the desert and they lived in tents. And God didn't want them to ever forget that he had delivered them and taken them through the wilderness. So he said, "Every year I want you to celebrate a feast in which you live in a tent for a week. You build a tabernacle and you remember the Exodus." And so here, I don't know why for sure Peter said this, but here he's got these echoes again of this Exodus event. Or perhaps maybe he had in mind the tabernacle, you know, capital T, the capital T tabernacle. Before they had the temple built, they had a tabernacle where they did their worship and their sacrifices, and we're even told God's glory descended upon the tabernacle. So here Peter recognizes the significance in some way, you know, at least enough to realize we've got to do something to mark this occasion. Maybe it's fitting to build a tabernacle because the glory of God is here. And then the one to me that is the biggest connection to the Old Testament is this cloud. Not little wispy, you know, white, puffy, cute clouds. I mean, there is this, I don't know if it's dark, but it's thick cloud. We've already seen that a little bit in the Exodus. Exodus 13, it says, "And the Lord, what did he do? He went before his people as he was leading them in the wilderness. Every day, what was there? There was a pillar, a cloud, to lead them along the way." It says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them." But of course, when they get to Sinai, it's even more dramatic. There's this thick cloud that settles on Mount Sinai. And it's the presence of the Lord. And so Exodus 19 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud." Why? Why did he come to him in a thick cloud? He says, "That the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." It was a dramatic effect, if you will, in some ways, that God descended on this mountain and spoke out of that cloud. What happens to Jesus and his disciples? As soon as Peter has blurted out something and not even sure what he's saying, he can't even finish his thought, and they're covered with a cloud. A cloud comes. Again, Exodus 40. That cloud, that same kind of cloud, covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." But here you have in Jesus' life, he's in the midst of this cloud. That God's presence has settled on this mountaintop. And there's Peter and James and John witness to this. That God's glory is there. And then what happens? God speaks. Again, not the first time. He speaks out of a cloud and he speaks. And even the things that he says are all echoes of things that God had been saying in the Old Testament. First thing he says, "This is my son." God had called Israel his son. In Hosea 11, he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." Now he is identifying not just a nation, but one within that nation. You are uniquely, especially, my son. This is my son. And then he calls him what? My chosen one. This is my son, my chosen one. Again, Israel had been called God's chosen people because he called Abraham chosen and his descendants. And so you read in Genesis 18, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him." So we have God again choosing one, saying, "You are my son, my chosen one." And then the last thing he says to him is, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Now, this is exactly what God had said about a prophet that would be like Moses in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is not long for this world. He's going to be dying, and he's talking to the people of Israel. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 18, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." Jesus, one of the Israelites. Says, "You'll raise up from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So he says, just like I said when I send the prophet who is like Moses, only bigger and better, you got to listen to him. That's what God says here about Jesus. So when you put all these together, you realize this is not just pyrotechnics. This is not just something kind of flashy. This is echoes of what God has been doing coming to a point in the person of Jesus. There are also, I won't spend time on it, but just if you want to look it up on your own, Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, when Jesus gets baptized, it's a lot like this scene. There's a lot of parallels between when Jesus was baptized and here on the mountain, because both Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, they function as authentication. I can't even say that word. Authentication of Jesus' identity, authentication of his authority, authentication of his mission. This is God's sort of stamp that says, this is the one. This is the one. He has my authority. He has my mission. So why should I listen to Jesus? I think this picture now brings us back to it. God has said, listen to him. Why? Well, first of all, Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. That's what we heard read for us in Hebrews. Chapter 1, when it said, you know, in the past, how did God speak? Well, God spoke to us through prophets, through the law. But how is he now speaking to us today? Through his Son, through Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. John, who was there at the scene, when he later writes his own recollections of Jesus' life and ministry, the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, he says, Jesus, who he calls the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. But what kind of glory? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. You know, they've seen glimpses of him. Moses saw, we're told he saw his backside. But he couldn't see him face to face. No one has ever seen God. And instead, what John says is the only God, but he who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus reveals God to us. Why should we listen to him? Because he is the one who shows us who God really is. We should also listen because we see in this story that it's the same message. Jesus is in harmony with what God had been saying in the past. And yet, he's superior to what he had said. So Jesus is in harmony with the law and the prophets, but he's superior to the law and the prophets. Again, why I think John can say something like this, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or why Hebrews can say, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So, yes, Moses and Elijah were there, but it wasn't Jesus paying homage to them. It was them paying homage to him. One who is greater than Moses is here. Just as elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, we hear that one who is greater than the temple is here. One who is greater than Solomon is here. One who is greater than David is here. We have Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, all those things that were said before, they were talking about that's why he said, don't think that I've come to accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. His name's Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. So why should we listen to him? Well, because he's not coming up with something radically new. He's taking the message that God had been speaking and saying it afresh and clearly and saying, and it points to and talks about me. Third reason why we should listen to God is because Jesus is the culmination of God's plan for salvation. He's the culmination of how God is acting to save his people. There had been that act of salvation in the Exodus when he had taken Israel out of slavery. And that marked them as a people, that they interact with God as the one who saves them, who rescued them, who redeemed them and made them his own. And yet, that salvation didn't last even through one generation, in some sense, because they wandered around the wilderness and they died. So it was a sign of a greater salvation to come. That culmination of God's purpose and plan and salvation culminates in the exodus that Jesus went through when he went onto the cross and yet came out the other side and was resurrected. Jesus is the culmination of God's plan of salvation. That's why Paul, reflecting on Jesus' life and ministry and his death and resurrection, can write to the church in Ephesus and say, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The redemption comes not just because he took us out of physical slavery, but because he gave his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then he says, in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to God's purpose, which God set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. In other words, this is what the plan was pointing to. Salvation comes through Jesus. Why should we listen to him? Because there is salvation in no other name apart from Jesus. There's no two tracks on how to get to heaven, how to get to be in God's presence, how to be reconciled to him. There's just one plan, and it all funnels through Jesus. And then lastly, why should we listen to Jesus? Because our salvation, Jesus saves through his suffering. If we had any question about whether there was love for us, we see it in the fact that he suffered and died for us. And just like a Passover lamb had to be slaughtered, that night when Israel was freed from Egypt, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood on their doorpost to save them. Here we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who poured out his own blood to cover us and redeem us. You know, King Richard, in the Robin Hood stories, King Richard comes in and saves the day, but he doesn't die for anybody. He just comes in as this sort of like, I'm all powerful and I will be in charge now. All hail, if you remember the old Errol Flynn movie, I think it is, everybody just down on their knee kind of thing. Here's the king. Jesus came, but before he just went and said, everybody bow down, he said, let me lay down my life for you. Why should I listen to Jesus? Because he has laid down his life. He has saved us through his suffering. That's why Peter can say, again, Peter, who was there, who saw the glory side, recognized that the glory was also in the cross. And he says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Why should I listen to Jesus? Because it is only in Jesus that I know who God is. And because in Jesus, it's not a new message, but it's a clear a superior message that takes everything God had been doing and it culminates in him. And because Jesus is the only one who saves, and not just saves, he's the one who suffered on our behalf to save us, to redeem us. So listen to him. That was God's words. Listen to him. So as we take this passage and we read it, and I encourage you, you know, take it home and read it. It's not a lot of verses. It's one of those that can be easy to sort of read really quickly past and miss the significance of it. But I challenge myself and you all to these three things. As we hear this story and recognize this event, first of all, be in awe of him. Let's see Jesus as glorious. I mean, the creator who made all things, the one who knows all things, the one who has the future in his hands, died and suffered for us. We should see that glory. We should be in awe. We shouldn't read a passage like this, and I admit all too often I do this. You know, just read it and go, wow, it's kind of cool, and you know, move on to the next story. We should be awestruck when we read this. This is the glory of God in the person, in the face of Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's be in awe of him. Let's see him as glorious. And then secondly, let's listen to him. But let me help you understand what listen to means. When I tell my kids, listen to me, I don't mean just hear the words that come out of my mouth, do I? I mean obey me. Obey what I'm telling you to do. So if I hear this and I see that Jesus is the glorious one who shines forth God, who even suffered for me, I don't just want to hear it and go, wow, that is really neat, and you know, stick that in my pocket and just go, that's great. I want to obey what he says. I want to listen to him in a listening that works itself out in my obedience. You know, faith, if it's genuine faith, always issues itself in how we live. Not in perfection, that's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about obedience to the Word of God, to what Jesus says. So when God says, listen to him, he didn't just mean, you know, study his sermons. He meant obey him. So we should be in awe of Jesus. We should obey him. And then lastly, we should share him. Interestingly, what did the disciples do after this event? They were quiet for a while. They didn't say anything. Now, it doesn't tell us why. My theory is perhaps this scene of glory had to be understood in light of the cross. If they were just to come and blurt out, you wouldn't believe it. He was more dazzling than Moses. Moses was there giving homage to him, and he might draw a crowd. But they needed to see that the real glory of God showed itself on a cross. But once that had happened, and once the resurrection had happened, they weren't quiet any longer. And we shouldn't be quiet any longer. When we see this and we take in the glory of God, when we recognize He has died for us, He has redeemed us, we need to share it. We don't have to be silent. In fact, we can't be silent. If this really hits us, if this really matters, we cannot be silent. So I pray this morning for myself, I pray for this church, for you all, that we would really listen to Jesus, and then we would start talking about Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are glorious. I thank you that you have shown yourself glorious in dramatic ways, on mountains, with fire, thunder and clouds and earthquakes. You have also spoken in a whisper. And then you have spoken finally and fully in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to listen to your Son. Help us to obey him. And help us to recognize that in him and him alone, we have salvation. We have redemption. We are rescued. Lord, I pray that would land on us in such a way that we couldn't help but tell others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.